I'd like to begin with a prayer this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the blessing which you have given us in allowing us to be gathered together in your name to hear your word. And we ask that you be with us now and guide us by your Holy Spirit and prepare our hearts and make them receptive to the word which you've given us. I pray this in your name. Amen. As we look out the window, while the snow is still around in the fields, the lake is still covered with ice, but the sun is out and the fields are starting to be a little bit bare, and so we're kind of looking forward to better things to come. I'd like to welcome those of you who are worshiping with us by means of our tapes and invite you with us to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. And this morning we're talking, we're going to begin with verse 29. The text runs to the end of verse 35. And the Lord talking about what's going to happen at the final day, the final judgment day. And I guess some of this takes us back to childhood days. At least when I read the 29th verse, it kind of did. It reminded me of days when I was young and used to play outside at night and play things like kick the can and hide and seek and stuff like that. And maybe you had this experience too, that you look up and see the stars and always kind of looking for the first star. And then that remember that poem, Starlight, Star Bright, the first star I see tonight. I wish I may, I wish I might have the wish I wish tonight. At least I used to say that one. And then we all learned the song, Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, How I Wonder What You Are. Up above the world so high like a diamond in the sky. And stars have fascinated mankind, I think, as long as they've been around and we've been around. And it's always a fascinating subject when you talk about the stars. Now, the Lord talks about the stars in chapter 24, verse 29. And he tells us that these little stars that are twinkling up in the sky, which really are not so little at all, are not going to twinkle forever. There is going to come a time when the heavens are going to be folded up like a garment. And in verse 29, he tells us, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now, this is no new teaching, by the way. If you look back in Psalm 102, I'm going to read a couple of verses there. You find the same thing. I'm going to read verses 25 and 26. Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed. Now, scientifically, I suppose the scientists would say this is impossible, that the heavens as far out as they are could all come together in a split second. But let's not forget that God is the one who created the laws of nature, and God can dissolve these laws of nature anytime he wants to. And the teaching here of Scripture is that at the last day, the powers of heaven are going to be shaken, the stars are going to fall, the creation as we know it is going to be drastically changed. Now, but why were the stars created? Now, this is a key question. The answer is found way back in the first chapter of the Bible, isn't it? On day number four, remember when God created the stars, he said, let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Now, these are nature's clocks then that are kind of ticking away. And From antiquity, when people have looked up into the sky, they've seen the 12 signs of the zodiac. They've been there from the beginning. And then the three deacons of each one of the signs. And if you know how to understand these signs, it's the gospel written in the stars. You look up, for example, and you see Virgo the Virgin teaching up in the heavens what we read in the Holy Scriptures, that the promised Savior, when he came, would be born of a virgin. A virgin shall conceive and be with child. And the first deacon of Virgo is Coma, which is a picture of the same virgin sitting in a chair and holding in her hands a little baby boy, adoring him. One of the signs in the heavens is the sign of the Southern Cross. Perhaps the most beautiful sign in the heavens, foretelling that the Savior was going to die on that cross. It was a thing of glory. He's going to die for the forgiveness of his own people. And you have a sign like Scorpio, the scorpion that has that poisonous tail, arch enemy of God and his people, or the big serpent, or Draco the dragon, up in the sky trying to grab the crown of life, trying to destroy God's people. You've got Sagita, an arrow that is speeding mysteriously through the heavens. And then you've got Andromeda, a picture of a woman who's supposed to be the bride of Christ, but she can't go to the wedding because she's in chains and she's bound. But then a short distance away in the heavens, Cassiopeia, the same woman, and now the bonds are gone, the chains are gone away, and now she's combing her hair, getting ready for the wedding. All of these things in the heavens, and you've got Leo the lion who is pouncing upon the serpent. Cup of God's wrath being poured out on the serpent, all these things in the heavens have been nature's clocks that for thousands of years have been ticking away. But now all of a sudden the end of the time has come. The clocks are no longer needed. I'll let them divide the day from the night. Well, there's going to be one final division. There's going to be no more night in heaven. The clocks are no longer needed, and so they're destroyed. And then in the clouds, in verse 30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall the tribes of the earth, all the tribes of the earth, mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. It talks about that sign of Jesus Christ coming, and I guarantee you we're not going to miss it. You're not going to have to ask somebody tell you about it. You're going to know. And you notice here as it talks about the second coming of Christ, and he will come. He said that. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I'll take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And I know people have ridiculed this, they've mocked this. They said, well, where's the promise of his coming? You know, we've been living for hundreds of years after, and he hasn't come yet. Well, that doesn't mean he's not going to. But the coming is so different, isn't it, from what it was the first time he came. First time he came, hardly anybody knew it. He was born at night in a manger and in the little village of Bethlehem. And the angels appeared to the shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night to give them the good news. They knew it, but who else did? And the shepherds came that night, and they found the babe, as the angel said they would, and they worshipped him. And then the star appeared a short time later. I'm not sure quite how long, but then the wise men came to worship Christ, but there weren't too many of them, probably, and there weren't very many people that knew that he came the first time. And he came in such quietness and humility, born in a manger out there with the animals. Now, the second coming is going to be different. This time he's going to come in the clouds, and every single person is going to see him come. Book of Revelation says even them that pierced him are going to see him. And all the nations of the earth are going to mourn because of the wrath of the Lamb. It's going to be, this time he's going to come in judgment. The first time he came in humility to die. And you remember that when he was born in the night sky over Jerusalem and Bethlehem, the sign of the cross was there. It was on the horizon, the Southern Cross. The shepherds that were out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night, they saw that Southern Cross. And then it shifted, and it was no longer seen after the crucifixion of Christ. It was no longer seen on the horizon of Bethlehem and Jerusalem. But that was the first coming. He was coming to die. Now he's coming to reign as a king.
in glory and great power and great might. He's going to be coming in the clouds, and the people are going to be terrified. The enemy's going to be terrified. Wasn't that way at the first coming, was it? We know how that ended. It ended on the cross. And it looked like the whole thing had fallen apart. It looked like the whole mission of Christ was a total disaster. The disciples forsook him and fled. There was nobody left. He was betrayed by one of his own and placed into the tomb, and the enemies had their victory party, and they rejoiced. They finally had put him out of the way, but they couldn't keep him there. And then on Easter morning, the tomb was empty, and a great earthquake, and the angel came and rolled back the stone, and the soldiers that were there guarding became as dead men. And Christ walked out, a glorified body, and they couldn't stop him. And then he appeared to his disciples. 10 different times he appeared. And then he ascended into heaven. He's preparing a place for us. He's going to come back. And this is what the enemy doesn't want, but it's going to happen, and they can't stop it. And then he says he's going to send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. The devil has his angels, and don't ever forget that Christ also has his angels. And when his angels come, they're going to go on a mission, and they're going to gather all of God's elect from one end of heaven to the other. And they're not going to make any mistakes, and nobody's going to be lost. And then finally, when all of the elect are gathered together, the end of the world is going to come. Jesus says in verse 32, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that the summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Points us to the fig tree. And we've heard about the fig tree before, haven't we? The very first mention of the fig tree was back in the Garden of Eden. And it doesn't bring back very positive memories, does it? I remember Adam had been placed in the Garden of Eden, this most beautiful place in the whole world, and God had given him free reign. He could eat of all the trees of the garden except one. And that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And that's exactly what happened. Satan came into the garden, tempted Eve. She fell into sin. Adam fell with her. And all of a sudden, when they rebelled against God, things started going wrong for them. They realized they were naked. The first thing they did was ran over to the fig tree, and they made armor for themselves. That's what the Hebrew word means, armor. Can you imagine trying to make armor out of fig leaves and think you can stand against God in that? That's the very first mention we have of the fig tree. But now the second mention is a little, the last mention here is a little bit better, isn't it? Learn a parable of the fig tree. We're starting to see this right now in Wisconsin. The branches are becoming tender. There's buds on the end of them. And pretty soon, leaves are going to come. And you know when you see these trees, you know when you see this happen, that summer's very, very close. And so the Lord said, you know, all these things that have happened in Matthew chapter 24, some of them terrifying, aren't they? It's a terrifying chapter. And he says, when you look around you and you see all these things happening, what are you supposed to do? You know that summer is right close. You lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. And the worst things are getting on this earth, the closer you are to the time when he's going to come back. And this is encouraging for us. We are living in very exciting times. We think of something like Romans chapter 8. I really like this chapter. Romans chapter 8 talks about the elect whom God has chosen and all the things that are going to happen to them. And if you look at something like verse 18, we're going to read here for a little bit, Romans chapter 8, verse 18 and following. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, and we sometimes suffer an awful lot. I mean, there's times when life is really hard. And sometimes you wonder if it's all worth it. You don't even know if you can go another step. And the Holy Spirit tells us that at the last day, when you see this eternal kingdom of glory and you enter, you're going to look back at all the suffering that you went through, and you're going to say, you know, these things weren't even worthy to be compared to the glory that God brought out of all of them. It's nice to know that right now, because it is hard. Sometimes it's hard. And yet the future is so glorious that everything you go through isn't even worth comparing to it. And then in verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Now he's talking about the animal creation. It tells us something here that we would never know unless God told us, and that is that the animals are waiting for the time when the sons of God are going to be made known. This is the last day. When you're going to, I mean, right now, you know, you look at somebody, you can't tell if they're a believer, if they're an unbeliever. You really can't tell. Judas was living with the disciples for a long time after he planned on betraying Christ. They couldn't tell the difference. But at the last day, you're going to know, because the believers are going to have glorified bodies. They're going to shine like the sun. You're going to be able to tell by looking. Now, this person is a child of God, and this person is a child of the devil. And the animals are waiting for that last day. "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope." The curse came upon the whole creation when Adam fell. And the animals were part of this. You didn't used to have tigers killing anything and eating them, or lions killing lambs and eating them. There was no death originally in the world. And all this came through Adam's sin. And the animals themselves, as much as they suffer too, they were put under this curse by God, because Adam was the head of creation, and when he fell, he took the whole shebang with him. But they're in hope. They're subjected in hope. What hope do they have? Verse 21, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Now, I know there are people that think that animals are just going to be totally annihilated. That's not the way it reads here, is it? Annihilation is not freedom. They're going to be brought back to where they were. Animals would not have died either, you know, had Adam not fallen into sin. And death is a foreigner in our creation. Death is something that wasn't originally intended by God. It's not supposed to be here, and it's going to be taken away. And then somehow these animals are going to share in the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's what the Holy Spirit says. And not only the animals, but the whole creation. Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." You can walk out into the woods and you can see this. The trees are groaning and travailing. It's not the way it used to be. Some far cry from the way it was in the Garden of Eden. But the creation also somehow is waiting and waiting and waiting for Christ to come back, and it's going to happen. "And not only we, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body." So you and I are in a waiting situation right now. We are waiting and waiting and waiting, and we're waiting for Christ to keep his promise. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." Now, this thing is not very far away from happening. Christ says in verse 34, "This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." I'm not exactly sure what that means. It can't mean what at first it seems to mean, because the whole generation that was living in Jesus' day is dead and gone. And these things haven't all come to pass yet. I believe it's possible that the word generation refers to the Jewish race. I think the word can be used in that way. If it is used in that way, then what Jesus is saying is that the Jewish people shall not pass away till all these things happen. And that might be what this passage means, is as close as I could come. But the Jewish race is still in existence. There still are descendants of Abraham. And it sounds like this is going to continue till the end of the world. And we're not very far away from it. Verse 35 ends the section. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And this is finally the comfort, isn't it? That we're living in a world that is constantly changing. And I guess it never used to bother me that much when I was younger, but the older you get, the more you kind of shy away from this. It's very unsettling to see some of the changes that have taken place. If you have a chance to go back to the place where you were born and raised, if you've been away for many years, and you go back and you walk through the neighborhood that you grew up in, that you used to play ball in when you were a little kid, and you played with your friends there, and you see changes that are made. And some of the favorite places where you used to play aren't there anymore. Might be a store there, or a house, or covered with concrete. Or some of the memories that you have are gone forever because everything has changed. But there's one thing that doesn't change, and that's the Word of God. It's the one constant in this world. And think of something like Isaiah chapter 40, how he opens this way. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And then right away it gets into that next section, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. That's John the Baptist foretold. And the coming of Christ signifies that comfort has come now to God's people. The only problem that we've really got is the sin problem. If that thing is solved, then everything else is going to fall into place. And the comfort is that the Savior has come, the blood has been shed, it covers our sins, and now comfort ye, my people. And heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And so we have the one thing that we can stand on that is worth dying for, and that's the Word of God. I'd like to close this sermon then with a little prayer. Lord Jesus, we are living in these last days when so many, many changes have already taken place and are still taking place, and everything is so unsettled and seems like there's just no control at all. And yet you have assured us that all power has been given to you in heaven and on earth, and that the worse things look here on this earth, the closer we are to the final day when you will come back and receive us to yourself. And we thank you that in the middle of this very unsettling situation, you have given us something that we can stand upon, something that's sure and unchangeable and will last forever, even outlasting the very heavens and the earth, and that is your word. And that even though the powers of heaven will be shaken and the sun and moon and stars will fall, your word will remain. And this is the word that assures us that our sins are forgiven because your Son died for us, and that when he comes, he will open a heaven, a new heaven and a new earth, and lead us into an eternal kingdom of glory. And we pray that you would give us all the faith and patience to wait for this. We pray this in his name. Amen.